you have allowed your religion to hold you back for too long, and it is time that you let it go. You have allowed yourself to be influenced by teaching that you've been told originated with me, but it didn't. And it's time for you to release it and let it go. You've allowed yourself to be influenced by your peers. You've allowed yourself to be influenced by a circle of people who call themselves Christians, when in reality, they are not living for me the way they want you to think. I want you to know that I am there for you, but you have rejected me in favor of being approved by your peers and the religious order in which you are a part. And I say, come out from among them. If you want to know me beyond emotions, then you must seek me. And you have to cease allowing those other influences to control your life and dictate to you what it means to be a Christian and what it means to serve me. I am calling you to a higher place in me, and this requires you to release that which has had you bound for so many years. It is time to make a decision. Do you want to follow me? Or do you want to walk with those around you and live according to their religion as opposed to my truth? It is totally up to you. But I encourage you, if you want to know the Christ of Scripture, then you must make a decision to live according to the Scripture. I will not compromise for you, but you have compromised on behalf of your peers. So I say to you, make a decision today. Who will you serve? Who will you live for? Who will you believe? And by what doctrine will you live? Those around you, those of your upbringing, those of your religious traditions, or me? I will work in you to bring about a powerful change, but you must make a decision that you're going to live for me and my word. You absolutely must put to death the teachings that have held you back. If you do this, you're going to begin walking in a level of understanding and glory in my presence that you have never known. So my arms are outstretched to you. The decision is yours, but know this, I will never reject you. So I ask you, come to me, leave the past behind, and experience me in a whole new way, says the Lord. Well, again, today is it's a special day in that it's a baby dedication. And I was thinking about the whole concept of a baby dedication. And I tell you what, why don't you go ahead and turn over to Proverbs 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Thinking about the concept of a baby dedication, you know, I was raised in church. And it was a decent-sized church. We had hundreds of people attending We weren't into the thousands, but we had hundreds of people. And every so often, I don't know, maybe once or twice a year, they would have a baby dedication. Well, we had so many people, and the age of the congregation it wasn't an old congregation. So babies were being born. And I can remember having those baby dedications. I remember the service when my younger brother, he's 9 years younger, when he was being dedicated, and all the parents with the babies were up front, you know, holding the babies, and my dad and mom were up there. Dad was holding John, and you know how babies are. I mean, they're clueless. So I remember John reached up and grabbed my dad's glasses and pulled them off his face, and Dad's trying to get them back on. But a baby dedication, what does it mean? I mean, what is a baby dedication? And I'm not so sure people really understand this. You know, in some churches, when they have a baby dedication, you know, the mom and dad will be there, family members and maybe others, and the preacher will put some water on the baby, maybe take a little anointing oil, put it on the baby, and then sometimes maybe take the baby and lift the baby up, say a prayer and so forth. And from that point on, they believe that the baby is a Christian and that the baby is a member of the church. Well, I appreciate the interest. I really do. The problem is there's nothing in the Word of God to establish that tradition. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. That does not make the baby a Christian, and that doesn't make the baby a member of the church. Other churches, groups, and organizations, you know, they have their own way of doing things. But what is a baby dedication? Well, some people might say, well, the parents, you know, they dedicate the baby, and from that point on, that baby is dedicated unto God. Okay. What does that mean? What does that mean relative to the future of the baby? What have you done? Well, that means a baby dedicated unto God. Okay, but what does that mean? Well, I don't know. It just means a baby dedicated unto God. Okay, then we have a problem. Because if you don't know what a baby dedication is all about, why are you doing it? A baby dedication does not guarantee that baby is going to do anything. You know, we dedicate this baby unto God. Okay, so are you telling me that in doing so, that baby is going to grow up guaranteed to serve Jesus Christ all the days? Well, you and I both know that's not going to happen. You and I both know. You cannot control the will of a baby who can't even talk yet. And just because you say, God, we dedicate this baby unto you, doesn't mean that the baby is going to live the way God desires, because that baby has its own will. And it can choose to do whatever it wants. And we're all proof of that, are we not? I mean, we choose to do whatever we want. Doesn't matter what it is, right or wrong. So what is a baby dedication? Well, a baby dedication is really about the parents, not the baby. In fact, it goes beyond just the parents. It's not just the parents. It would be the parents. And today in our society, we have situations where it's the grandparents who are raising the child. The parents, for whatever reason, the parents are not involved. And sometimes you have maybe other relatives that are involved. So it's not simply parents, even though that's the focus of what I'm saying here. But the baby dedication is about those who are raising the child. Now, you ever heard anybody say something like this? Don't you tell me how to raise my kids. I know what's best for my children. You ever heard that? Don't you tell me how to raise my kids. I know what's best for my children. No, you don't. No, you don't. And I'll tell you right now, I absolutely can tell you how to raise your children. Well, who do you think you... Now, wait a minute, hold on. That's the wrong question to ask me, who do I think I am? The correct question is, why do you think that? Why do you think you can tell me how to raise my children? It's very simple. Look right here, Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. See that? So I can tell you how to raise your children by pointing to that verse right there. Because see, that verse is not a suggestion. That is an instruction, basically a commandment from God. So yeah, I can tell you how to raise your children. But the fact, if I give you my opinion, then I'm clueless. But if I point you to a verse like this, yeah, I'm telling you how to raise your children, and I'm right. Because I'm using God's word as the standard to tell you how to raise your children. Now, how in the world can I be wrong? Or, I mean, anybody who would take that verse and say, here's how you're supposed to be raising your kids. And if you don't do it this way, you really don't know what is best for your children. You know, if you buy into this whole thing of, you know, don't you tell me how to raise my children. I know how to raise my kids. I know what's best for my children. Seriously. If that is how you as a parent are firmly convinced that nobody can tell you how to raise your kids and nobody can give you instruction and that you do know what's best, just by having that position proves you don't know. And what you're doing, turn over to Proverbs 30. And I'll show you the kind of children that you may indeed be raising. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11. Look at this. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up, meaning arrogance. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. That's the generation you're raising if you believe that absent from God, you know what's best for your children. And, quite frankly, the verses we just read, are we not living in that generation right now? You better believe we are. We're living in that generation right now. Now, maybe none of you are, and maybe none of your kids are, but look at how, at our society. This is what's happening. Here's part of the problem. Every generation has been raised further and further away from God. And so now here we are today. In my generation, when I was a kid being raised, even if a lot of people didn't go to church, there was still a what you might call a moral consciousness about right and wrong. But what's happened is Christians have miserably failed in their responsibilities on how to raise children, and they have not trained up a child in the way they should go. And so the people in their 50s, they're worse off than the ones in their 60s, and the 40s are worse off than the 50s, and it keeps working its way down. And now here we are today. Now, folks, we need to understand right here and now, it's going to continue to get worse until Jesus comes back. The proof of that is how bad it is now just over the last 50 years. And the fault is on the body of Christ because Christian parents have not taken to heed the word of God. And so the whole aspect of, and I mean, I've heard this thing, you know, from Christians, you know, don't you tell me how to raise my children. You know, they're not your children, they're my children. I know what's best for my children. Proverbs 16:25. This is what's happening. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, destruction, corruption, etc. And so here, We believe as parents, we know what to do. I'm talking Christians now. We know what to do, and I know how to raise my kids, and I know what's best for my children. And yet, we don't do what's necessary to train those kids the way that they should go. We think just because we say we know what to do means we're doing what is right. Children are like clay. We mold them into whatever image they become. Now, I know there are always exceptions. I totally understand that. But God has said in His Word, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now, that does not guarantee that that child is going to grow up and be a mighty preacher. But what it means is this. If you train up a child in the way that child should go, then that biblically God-based training is going to be in their heart their entire life, and they will never be able to say, I didn't know. They'll never be able to depart from the Word of God that the Christian parents or Christian grandparents or whatever sowed into those children's lives. But now there's a New Testament verse that's kind of a variation on the theme of Proverbs 22, verse 6. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll just read one verse. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now here it is. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There it is, right there. Once again, this is not a suggestion. This is an instruction. It's borderline a commandment from God. And I know it says fathers. So I guess that means that if there is no father present, you don't have to do this. No, come on. Let's say it like this. Parents, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is training them up in the way they should go. This word, this phrase, the nurture in the nurture, it comes from a Greek word, paideia. It means education, instruction, discipline in such a manner as the Lord approves. Educate them for virtue and religion. The whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals, reproof and punishment, in accordance with focusing first and foremost on God and His precepts. That's what this is talking about in the nurture. Because see, it doesn't just happen. The kids have to be instructed. They have to be taught. And this other word in here, the word admonition, it comes from the Greek word nuthesia. And the image is putting in mind, or in other words, instilling something in the thought process of the child. Putting in mind, warning, admonishing, instruction, put them in mind of the Lord, of His existence, perfections, law, and claims on their hearts and lives, any word of encouragement or reproof which leads to correct behavior. And I don't understand all the nuances of the Greek language, but apparently these two words, the paideia and the nuthesia, they're kind of like bosom buddies in that they work together and complement each other to present an entire image. So when he's saying here, to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, he's saying you have a responsibility to see to it that your children are aware of the fact that God has paid a heavy price for their lives through Jesus Christ. You know, there's a song that, you know, it's kind of a silly song in a way. We sing at Christmas, Santa Claus is coming to town. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been good or bad. So be good, for goodness sake. Well, that's a silly thing, all right? But that's God. I'm not saying God is Santa Claus. All right, don't miss a note. You need to make the kids aware that God is watching all the time. Everything they do, all of their actions, all of their words, everything. He even knows their thoughts. You need to be in a place in the home of teaching them this. You know, in Scripture it talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, I know kids should have a healthy fear of mom and dad. I mean, I did. I had a healthy fear of mom and dad. And, you know, I remember those times when maybe I just wasn't acting the way I should. And mom would tell me, go out and get me a switch. And I'm supposed to go out and rip a limb off the bush and take it in there and let her beat me with it. I was tempted to go out and just bring in a leaf or something like that. Have at it, Mama. Have at it. I mean, I know what it's like to get, the belt. Oh, one of the scariest sounds in my life was when my dad would take that belt and flap, 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 flap. That belt would come out. And it's like, okay, that's it. Life is over. Lord Jesus, here I come. I know what it was. And you know what? My mom and dad, yeah, they used, the yardstick and the belt and the switch. But they didn't abuse me. And I can tell you this, I deserved it. But I respected mom and dad. I had that healthy fear of them. Well, we need to have a healthy fear of God. Because God's not going around, dropping lightning bolts on people. But we need to understand He is God, and He could if He wanted to. Thank God He doesn't want to. But we need to have a healthy fear of God, and parents need to instruct that. Too many parents... Have you ever heard this before? You need to work harder in school. You need to study harder, and you need to get good grades. Well, why do I need to do that? Because you need to get good grades, and you need to go to college so you can make something out of yourself. You ever heard anything kind of like that? Do you realize what you're doing when you say that? You're telling your children a worldly education is more important than seeking God. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's wrong to get a good education, get good grades, go to college. I am not saying that at all. But when that is made the priority, now you got to get a good job. You got to make something of yourself. Now, stop right there. Hold on. What did you just say? I told the kids they got to go to school, got to get good grades, got to go to college, and they got to make something of themselves. Are you listening to yourself? Because what you just said is, child, it's up to you to make yourself anything. And you're leaving God completely out of the formula. So you can make something of yourself. That's not right. We need to teach the children how to press into God so that God can make them, help them become what He wants them to become. Think of it like this. What if children were truly taught according to the pattern of Proverbs 22:6 and Ephesians 6:4? What if children, I'm talking from like baby. Do you know what? Boy, the Lord just reminded me of this. When you're pregnant, moms and dads, you need to be speaking the word of God to that unborn child. I read the story about I forget his name, but he was considered one of the greatest violinists in the world. He was Chinese. Absolutely incredible. And there was a lady that went to him. She said, I'd like you to teach my child how to play the violin. I mean, because you're the best. And he said, well, how old is your child? And she said, he's 8 years old. He said, it's too late. I cannot make him into what you want because He should have started beforehand. In fact, what he does, he actually, I mean, this was years ago, I don't know if he's still alive, but he actually would tell parents, if you want your kids to learn how to play the violin, to have a chance of playing the violin the way I do, then what you need to do before that child is born is take headphones and put it on mama's belly and play recordings of me playing. Because it conditions that child to know how to play the way I play. That way when the child is born and is old enough to hold a violin, we can begin the training and the child will naturally lean in the direction of what I do. Now, this isn't somebody, as far as I know, he wasn't even close to being a Christian. Okay, but if that concept is true in the natural, then how much are we missing by not sowing the Word of God into the unborn child? See what I'm getting at? Well, see, these are ideas and principles that in the body of Christ, most people don't even know and don't even think about. And it's amazing how that a lot of parents, I don't know, it's weird. It's like they think that children, you know, when they turn 12 years old, that's when we'll teach them. Or when, no, I mean, you cannot waste all that time. The most formative years of a child's brain and thought process take place before the age of 10. So as we begin to work with that child, as they're young, okay, think of it like this. A baby is born. So what do? Well, you teach the baby how to, you know, well, mom and dad get really excited when the baby finally starts holding the bottle by themselves, right? Amen. Yeah. Oh, look, holds the bottle by themselves. And the whole potty training issue, you know. Oh, they finally know how to do it by themselves. So, okay, what you're doing is you're teaching that child to develop neural pathways so that they can think for themselves how to hold something when they eat or drink and how to go to the bathroom by themselves. Same thing with talking. Why is it that, you know, say Russian babies speak Russian? Well, it's because they're Russian babies. What else are they going to speak? No, you don't get it. You could have a baby born in Russia, bring that baby over here, put him down in Alabama, and that baby's going to grow up talking like this. Yeah. Eating chitlins and everything. Well, that baby was born in Russia. Yeah, but the Alabama lifestyle was sown into that baby, all right? Why aren't we taking the same approach with children? We want them to be productive in the kingdom of God, then we need to teach them according to the kingdom of God. Why is God so adamant about all of this? Well, look over in Psalm 127. I'll show you. Psalm 127. Take a look here in Psalm 127, verse 3. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. God did not reward you with the baby. You are rewarding God by birthing another human being. Think of it like this. In Genesis, Adam and Eve, God told them, you be fruitful and multiply. Now, why did He say that? It's because once He made Adam, once He made Eve, that was it. God has made no more human beings ever since that. Even though a lot of people believe this, you say, well, yeah, but God makes the little spirits and He sends them down to earth. No, He does not do that. Here, okay, think of it like this. So God creates a little spirit, and He's deciding, all right, now where do I send this little spirit? Who do I think should have this baby? I know. I'll send this baby over to, let's see, how about Syria? And that baby will be born into a Muslim home where that baby will be taught to worship Allah and will be raised to be a Muslim, and then die and go to hell never having accepted my son Jesus as Savior. Do you really believe that's how God works? Seriously. But this is such a challenge to a lot of Christians because they've been trained by false religion to believe that God creates all these little spirits. Some people will even say, oh, I had a vision. And I saw in heaven all the little spirits running around in heaven just waiting for God to put them down. They did not have a vision of heaven. That is not the way it works. God said, be fruitful and multiply. Do you realize that God has entrusted human beings with the ability to create another life? And so therefore, God says, listen, children are my heritage. Children are my reward. In other words, a baby is born. It's like, God, looky here. You've given my husband and me the ability to create another life. So we reward you with this. Look, God, look at this. God says, good job. Now, train up that child in the way he should go. Raise him in the admonition and nurture of the Lord so that child will grow up knowing who I am. Don't keep that child from me. Children are his reward. His reward. Now, too many parents want to sink their claws, figuratively speaking, into the children. My children. It's my kids. I'm going to let them choose their own path in life. Whatever they want to believe, whatever religion. It's like, are you nuts? According to the Word of God, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, train them up the way they should go. You don't just toss them out there and say, believe whatever you want. Well, that's another reason why our society is the way it is. Now, when it comes to training up children the way they should go and raising them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, it starts with the parents. I mean, think of it like this. Fulfilling Proverbs 22, verse 6 and Ephesians 6, 4, it means that the parent has to first train themselves. Because you can't train up a child if you haven't been trained yourself. You can't train up the child if you don't know what you're supposed to do. So it starts with the parents. It starts with us as moms and dads, grandmas, grandpas, whatever, of us being ready to do the training of the child. Okay, well then, you need to understand, though, that the parental training, meaning me as a parent being trained, it's ongoing. Okay, it doesn't stop. I never cease my progress in the Lord. Training the children also never stops. I mean, I don't care if you're 90 and your children are 65. Okay, you know what? You still are to speak the Word of God into their lives. You are still in the process. Because, listen, at age 90 and the kid's 65, okay, you have 25 more years of living for Jesus under your belt, and you can pass that on to your kids. So it never stops, all right? Our learning and then the children, I mean, it never stops. But what do I need to do as a parent in order to be trained so that I can turn around and properly train my children? What do I need to do? Well, first off, turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As a parent, I'm supposed to study to show myself approved unto God. Regardless of what anybody else thinks, regardless of what anybody else approves of, I'm to study to show myself approved unto God. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 16. This tells me what I'm supposed to study. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the believer, the Christian, may be perfect, fully mature spiritually, and thoroughly furnished or thoroughly spiritually equipped unto all good works, every aspect of God's will. This is what I'm supposed to do. But I want to point something out to you. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 15. Paul says to Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." From a child. Okay, how'd that happen? Somebody at home is training young Timothy. And he has grown up knowing the Word of God. How did Paul know this? That's because Timothy's life, his words, his mannerisms reflected the Word that had been sown into his life. Now, how did Timothy get that Word sown into his life? Had to happen at home. How did it happen at home? The parents had it in them. And they then were able to pass it on to Timothy. So, the first thing that I need to... Now, this is in no particular order, just number one here. The Word. The Word. If I'm a parent and I'm going to train up a child the way that that child should go, then I'm going to have to get in the Word. This is not an exception. This is not a, well, you know, I'll read something Sunday morning before we go to church. No, this has to be a lifestyle. You don't have to be a Greek and a Hebrew expert. You don't have to have all the concordances. Just get in the Word. Get in the Word. Because then, that Word in us, we're able to pass that along to the children. The second one, look over in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, before I go any further in this, I want to make something very clear. I wish I had understood all this years ago when we had a kid living at home. I didn't. That's my fault for not getting into the Word to find these things out. I made a lot of mistakes. So you know what I'm doing here today? I'm sharing what I have learned since then to try to help you not make the same mistakes that I made. Now, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, what that phrase, pray without ceasing, it's not talking about 24/7. What it's talking about is that prayer is a lifestyle. Not just when you stub your toe in the middle of the night and yell, "Oh God, help me." No. I mean, that's a start, okay? But it means prayer is a common thing to you. And if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, again, about prayer, look at this, verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. This prayer, it's not simply a matter of praying with the understanding, but it's also praying in the Spirit, or praying in tongues. This is what he's saying here. Now, you know what's interesting? Some people would argue with this, but if the Apostle Paul found it necessary to pray like this, how in the world can I say, well, I don't need it? If he needed it, then glory to God, I for sure need it. And so prayer, if you want to train up your child the way the child should go, prayer has to be a necessary part of your life. I can remember as a kid growing up, mom and dad, three kids, and we only had one bathroom. Now, trust me, there were challenges at times. Mom, Dad, hurry up. Donna, get out of there. And I remember that if we saw Mom walk into the bathroom with her Bible in hand, we knew you better cut in front of her now and take care of your business. Because once she walks in there with her Bible, it's no telling how long she's going to be in there. And she'd go in, she'd read her Bible, and she'd pray. The bathroom is like her prayer closet. Mom did that. Now, prayer has to be a part of our lives. That's just the way it is. It's not an option. What else? Well, look here at the end, or look again here in this verse 15. He says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. But now look here. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Well, this is talking about worship, praise unto God, both with the understanding and in tongues. But look over in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And look what Jesus says. Verse 23. But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you're going to raise your kids and train them the way they're supposed to go, you got to be a worshiper. I mean, you got to praise God. That's just how it is. You have to. You can't take this attitude of, well, I can't sing very good. Okay, now, remember, your kids are watching this. So here you are in church and everybody else is singing, they're worshiping the Lord, you know, hands are raised and so forth. And there you are, standing like this, giving it one of these. And you're not invested in it at all. What are you training your kid? You're training your child. Well, if you don't feel like it, you don't have to. You're training your child that praise and worship is not important. Well, all you have to do is read the book of Psalms and you're going to find out God takes praise and worship very seriously. In fact, when you go to the end, Psalm 149, Psalm 150, that book closes out with two of the most powerful chapters about praise and worship. And God even says, your praise and worship does warfare, spiritual warfare against the enemy. Now, that's a paraphrase, but that's what he's talking about in it. Through your praise and worship, you can bind the enemy forces. You've got to, you say, yeah, but Pastor Jim, I would, but man, you got to know something. I can't sing very well. You know what? That's okay. I mean, really, it is okay. What we're doing is we're training our children that whether you've got an opera voice or you can't carry a tune in a bag, your kids are realizing, Mommy and Daddy, they don't sound too good, but they don't seem to care. It doesn't seem to bother them what other people think. They're singing to God. They're singing to Jesus. The kids know this. That's part of the training. And beyond church now, at home, make it a practice to be extremely aware of the kind of songs you sing when you're walking around the house. And you all know exactly what I'm talking about. If I go out, I'm not, but if I were to go out to your vehicle right now and start punching the buttons to find out what stations you've got programmed, what am I going to hear? See what I'm getting at? You can go out to mine and start punching, and you're going to find a bunch of Christians. It's got like 18 presets. It's like, there aren't that many Christian stations around here, but six or seven. But the point I'm getting is, what is the example you're setting for your kids when it comes to praise and worship? What are you listening to and singing with as you're driving along? Trust me, it makes a difference, a massive difference. If you're going to train your child the way the child should be raised, you've got to be a worshiper unto God. What else? Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Now look here what Jesus says in verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Fasting. Say, Brother Martin, I'd rather not hear this part. We got a big lunch planned for after service. Go have your big lunch, all right? He said, when you fast. Now, what is fast? Scriptural fasting is denying yourself of ingestibles, food and drink. It doesn't have to be, you know, a 40-day fast, water only. You can fast meat. You can fast desserts. You can fast. The idea is taking control over the flesh and saying, appetite, you're not going to control me. No, you are a vessel I live in, and I will tell you what you can and cannot have. You talk about a war. Good glory. Yeah, but Pastor Jim, you don't understand. The pie is only half eaten. Okay. We still have a bag of Oreos over here. I get it. I understand. I understand. Trust me. But something can be done. And I'm not saying you starve your children. What I'm saying is you set an example. You know, Johnny, Susie, okay, this week we're not eating desserts. Well, why not? Well, because we're fasting. Well, why are we fasting? Well, for one thing, Jesus said. And then for another thing, it's a way for us to be sure that our spirit is in control of our flesh. I mean, even the Apostle Paul said, I keep under my flesh, my body, so that I can continue living for God. That's a paraphrase. Well, if the Apostle Paul had to do it, then bless God, so do we. And now I understand that some people with medication and certain physical conditions, you know, fasting, you probably don't want to do a water-only fast, but you can do something. This whole next week, whole month, no more sodas. That's it. No more sodas. This whole next, no coffee. Oh, glory to God. Not that one. You've gone too far now, Brother Martin. Whoa. What else? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then I'll read Psalm 122, verse 1 to you. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. If you're going to train your kids the way they should go, you got to go to church. That's just, look, Sunday is not a throwaway day. Sunday is not a day when you wake up and stretch and say, you know what? I don't think today we're going to go. All right, come on, kids, get up. We're going to go down here and get some pancakes at the restaurant and so forth. Then we're going to go to the park, and then we're going to go. You know what you're doing? You're training your kids. If you don't feel like going to church, you don't go. It's not always convenient to get up and go to church. You know, we have pre-service worship here that starts at 9:45. I don't know about all of you, but I wouldn't be surprised if there's some of you, you have to be at work at like 6 or 7 in the morning or whatever. And we're talking 9:45 here. And I don't know what your church does, okay? Some churches, their service doesn't start till like 10, 10:30. I mean, good glory. That's not early. And when you begin to just take Sunday as a, it's kind of like a get out of life free card. You just do whatever you feel like doing. Church is optional. You know, we'll be there next week or maybe the week after or whatever. But, you know, church is just, it's there when you want it. No, it's here because you need it. God wouldn't say, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together if he didn't mean it. Once again, this is not a suggestion. This is an instruction from God. You know, too many Christians, they have this idea that, well, you don't have to go. You know, I mean, I know sometimes, you know, you're battling a physical something and some folks, they work on Sundays. I get that. So does God. But where would you want to, where would you rather train your children to be? In church or in a bar? I mean, what do you want? And when you let your kids, and you don't make it a legalistic process, you just say, we're going to church. Why am I going to church? Why? I remember as a kid, I didn't want to go. I don't want to go to church. You're going to church. Why? Why are we going to church? Because God has said that we're supposed to come together and we're supposed to edify each other. We're supposed to speak the word of God to each other. We're supposed to join together as a congregation and worship the Lord and encourage each other and pray for each other. Because not, you know, maybe somebody had a bad week this week. Maybe somebody got hurt. We're supposed to be together to help people. This is what God wants us to do. Because when we go to church, God ministers to us at home throughout the week, but he always does something different in church. So we want to have an encounter with God. You go to church, and there are times you wake up, you're tired. Yeah, sure. Hey, I'm the pastor. Yeah, there are some Sundays I think, boy, I tell you what, this bed is feeling good today. But I get up and I come here. Well, that's because you're the pastor. You have to. Okay, and you're not the pastor, but you're saying that God tells you, since you're not the pastor, don't worry about it. Okay, you just, whatever, whenever, it's okay. I mean, I'll be there next Sunday waiting for you. That is not the way it works. God has an instruction for us. We're supposed to be there. In doing all of this that I'm sharing, you know, the word, prayer, worship, fasting, church, it needs to be also done at home. I mean, the kids need to see this. All of it. They need to see this in mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, whatever. They need to see this because it instills in them, this is a lifestyle. Serving God is a way to live. You say, well, I'll think about it. Look, I get my kids to church, you know, on Sunday. Okay, you know what? Church is not to be the spiritual babysitter. You're supposed to be doing this at home too. Church is supposed to be the auxiliary of what goes on at home. It's to be a continuation. You say, all right, I know parents who've done all this. And you know what? Their children, they acted up. And I mean these kids, okay, we probably all know kids have been like that. I mean, I know I had a period of rebellion in my life. Walked away from church, walked away from God. Couldn't walk away from mama's prayers, though. She didn't give up on me, and God sure didn't give up on me. You say, well, okay, well, what? What? I mean, what do you do? Well, think about this. Turn over to Luke chapter 15. You know, in Genesis, God was talking to Adam, and he gave an instruction. And he said, now, Adam, you can eat from any tree you want in the garden, any of them, except this one tree right here. You do not eat from that tree, because in the day you eat thereof, you will die. And so Adam, I'm sure he probably looked at God and said, okay, no problem. All the trees, but that one right there. Well, we know what happened, don't we? You know, the serpent, you know, the devil's lying to Eve. You're not going to die. Come on. God knows he has hidden some things from you. I want you to know what God has been keeping from you. Take a bite. Trust me, it's good. In my imagination, I see the serpent biting it. I mean, he's already spiritually dead. He can't die anymore. And so he takes a big bite, and the Bible does not say it was an apple. So whatever. Eve sees this because it says in Scripture that she saw that it was good for food. Well, how would she know that unless somebody had eaten in front of her? So she takes a big old bite. She eats some, hands it over to Adam, who is right there with her. And he eats. Well, guess what? They died spiritually. And I think it's Genesis chapter maybe 5 where it talks about Adam was like 905 years old and then he died. Nobody was supposed to die. Nobody. Well, what happened? God shows up and he says, what have you done? Did you eat? And Adam, you know, being the man he was, he said, well, that woman. That woman you gave me. So in other words, yes, I blew it. Do you realize there was no I'm sorry recorded in Scripture? None. All pride. That woman, instead of saying, you know what, I did. Regardless of the woman, I did it. Then he looks at her and he says, what have you done? She said, well, the serpent lied. The serpent lied, yeah, but you already knew what you were supposed to do. You already had my word, what you were supposed to do, and you still disobeyed. He says, all right, here's the deal. And he said, that's it. From now on, life's not going to be easy at all. And then he kicked them out of the garden. Because he said, you can't live here like this. We can't have that here. And here in Luke chapter 15, you know, there's this man, he had two sons, and the younger one went to him and said, you know, give me my portion of the goods that falleth to me. Now, I'm not going to get into all of the Hebrew cultural practices, but this was really out of order for that kid to go and ask for his inheritance now. But the father, he divided to both the younger and the older. And then the younger took his inheritance, and what did he do? He leaves home. And he is living a party lifestyle. And everybody is his buddy until he runs out of money. And then he goes and he gets a job with somebody, and he's having to, you know, feed the pigs. And it says in verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, you know what? My dad's got hired servants that live better than this. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to repent, and I'm going to ask Dad if I can have a job. So he heads home, and it says right here in verse 20, and he arose, came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him and brought about full restoration. Full restoration. The kid says, Dad, look, I've messed up big time. You know, I've sinned against you, against heaven. Can I just have a job? The dad says, what? Are you nuts? You're my son. Come on in. Come on, bring the best robe. Bring the ring. Let's have a party. My son was dead, but now he's alive. But now here's what's interesting. In both those cases, both of them, the father in Genesis and here in Luke 15, the father did not compromise his standards to accommodate what the rebellious child was doing. And this is one of the biggest mistakes Christians make. They let kids live in the house doing whatever they want. There was a family, had a son. He wasn't doing right. The parents, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. And the kid would just lie. And then the parents, you know, one day it's like, man, they went into the bedroom, they're looking through, they found pornography, they found booze bottles and all this other. Oh, yeah. The Lord just reminded me of this. Parents, you are fools if you let your children dictate to you what goes on under your roof. This is my room. You can't come in. Excuse me. This is my house. Don't you tell me I can't come in. You're invading my privacy. Well, then move out and get your own privacy. Don't tell me I can't come in. If you're living for Jesus, I don't have a reason to want to find out what's happening on the other side of that door. And you got parents, oh good glory, don't get me started on this one. You got parents who are a bunch of wimps, and they just let those kids run the house, and then no wonder the kids have issues. That's not right. And so, this father in Genesis and the one in Luke, there was no compromise. And when that one, the younger son, took off to live, you don't think that father knew what was going on? He knew. I mean, just the arrogance, I want my inheritance now. Yeah, well, I know what you're going to do. But that father never left to go beg that kid to come home. Never. But here's what that father was doing. He's constantly looking out. He's got his eyes peeled for that boy. And when he saw him a great way off, he didn't have to, hey, who is that down there? He knew. He knew. He took off running for the kid and welcomed him back because the kid had repented. Now, children brought up in a Proverbs 22:6, Ephesians 6:4 home, and they say that they're leaving. I'm leaving the church. I ain't never going back. And you got a God that, you know, he lets this happen. He lets that happen. And they, you know, we've all heard that kind of stuff. All right. You know what? They are liars. They're liars. They're using that as an excuse to justify fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Here's why. Because God can't lie. And you cannot determine the viability of God's word by the lifestyles of other people. If God says it's such and such, then it's such and such, whether you live that way or not. And I am not going to measure my life by you. I'm going to measure my life by the word of God. This is what I choose right here. So don't get caught up in this, well, you know, they ain't coming back because, you know, Uncle Fred, he did this, and, you know, Aunt Susie, she done that over there. Don't get caught up in all that. No, that is just an excuse. It's just an excuse that they think other people are going to believe. Some people do. No. You can just look them right in the eye, and you can just tell them, that's not really what's going on here. Because if you were truly living for God, it wouldn't matter what other people do. You would know that God is faithful, God is just, His word is true, and that Jesus Christ offers you eternal life, and God will work with you. I mean, you just hit them with that. Well, if it's really true, then how come it's because those people are making a wrong choice the way you're making a wrong choice right now? Parents, you can't compromise. You flat out can't. And there was a family. I was telling you about that family. You know, they found the booze and the pornography and so forth. They told the kid, it's good. All right, look, here's the deal. You've got till such and such date to get your act together, to get back in church. And if you don't, you're out. That date came. Kid never changed. And he didn't even argue about it. He packed up his stuff and left because he knew his parents were going to stand their ground according to the Word of God. That's not easy. Listen, that's not easy. But remember, children are a heritage of the Lord. And if you've done your job, the rest is up to them. They're going to do whatever they want. Baby dedications are about the parents. About the parents doing their part. You say, well, you know, Pastor Jim, I got to tell you, everything you've shared here today, you know, the Word, the worship, and the praying and all this stuff. And I mean, man, I'm busy. You know, my life is full of stuff, and it's not easy. You know, I think of it like this. Jesus overcame the challenges of going to the cross. We can overcome the challenges of training up children in the way they should go. And I can tell you right now, obviously we want to take them, you know, to the New Testament. What Jesus did for us, you know, the teaching of the apostles and prophets, all of that is true. But when it comes to developing a Christ-like character, the book of Proverbs is the best book in the entire Bible. Absolutely. Standards for living, all through the book of Proverbs. I'm telling you, it's one of the best when it comes to clarifying God's expectations for Christian living. Praise the Lord. Would you all please stand? A Timonary, now's the time that I would have you come up here and bring your precious, beautiful, wonderful daughter. But after hearing this message, I'm not so sure you want to come up. So, you know, if you're brave enough, the two of you come on up here with Afia K. Cargill. And just stand right up here. And family, listen, anybody wants to take pictures, whatever you want to do, it's okay. I don't have a problem with that. There was a story one time, a couple was getting married, and they had a photographer come in to the church. So the photographer, before the wedding started, the photographer was, you know, taking some pictures. The associate pastor of the church cornered the photographer, read him the riot act about taking pictures in the sanctuary. That's the holy place of God. And so the photographer, okay, whatever. That means that couple had no pictures of their wedding. Is that not dumb? And everybody said amen. All right. So I don't mind. You can take pictures, do videos, whatever you want to do. How much the two of you just kind of stand side by side right here in front of me? Now you've heard this message. And I just need to know, how many more times are we going to have these baby dedications with the two of you? This is it? All right. Look, you've heard this, and this is not new to you. You know, we've had these other dedications, but I know this particular message comes at it from a little bit different angle. Now, you have this responsibility, and I trust that you're doing this, and we'll continue to do it. But along with that, we as a church family have a responsibility as well. You know, yours is greater than ours, but we as a congregation have the responsibility to live this in front of all your kids. And you and I both know that this dedication, it's really you as parents dedicating yourselves to God to train your children the way that they should go. And, you know, it's a wonderful responsibility. Kids are just, man, I'm telling you what. And I've been here now since February 21st, 1999. Been the pastor here. And I've seen kids. I've seen pregnant mamas and babies. I've seen these kids grow up, graduate from high school. You talk about feeling old. Man. Same thing's going to happen here. What a beautiful child. You know, after three boys, you finally got you a little girl. Yeah. And she's got three big brothers who watch over her. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Well, you've heard this today, and you know the responsibilities that God has, his expectations, as far as you're concerned. And before you answer too quickly here, you know, you think about this. But are you willing to make the commitment to live Proverbs 22:6 and Ephesians 6:4 in front of your children, in front of Afia? Yes. Okay. So then, you know, everybody here heard that. I mean, we got like 10 million people watching this right now. Well, Father, right now, I just pray over Afia. And I just ask that even though she's young, I know that she can sense your presence. Father, we just don't know what goes on in the mind of a little baby. But I do know this. You can minister to her. So I'm asking you to do this, Father. May she be constantly aware of your presence her entire life. May she hear your voice, just like Samuel did as a little boy there in the Bible. May she hear your voice and know your presence. May she be a young girl of prayer, of worship, of your word, Father, and even fasting as it would apply for her. And I thank you, God, that she will be a powerful woman of Christ, that she will speak your word and she will touch the lives of many people, and that many people will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior as a result of what she speaks unto them and how she lives. Father, I say she will be a virtuous woman unto you, that she will guard her heart and mind, not just the wrong doctrine, but also to men out there who would want to take advantage of her. I say she'll be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that, Father, she won't just marry someone to get married. But, Father, if it is your desire for her to get married, that you will work it out and bring the right fellow into her life, and that they will fall in love and serve you together as a team. And, Father, I lift up Ari and Tim, and I'm asking you to continue to minister wisdom unto them concerning how they raise all of their children. Guide and direct them. Supply all their need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. May they hear your voice. May their home be filled with your presence and your glory. The entire home, Father, even the garage, every part of that home, may it be filled with your presence and your glory. So that not only they as a family, but when other people come to visit, they'll feel like they are walking into a holy sanctuary. And Father, I want to thank you for Tim and Ari. They are a blessing to our entire congregation. And I thank you for these kids that are going to live for Jesus. That's my confession and my prayer, Father. So I bless you for this. And we just by faith call it done. In Jesus' name, amen.